So a father was watching his two little girls in the backyard, and they were digging a hole, and they had taken a bunch of their dolls and had lined them up around the hole. And he went out and he said, "What are you all doing out here?" And then one little girl said, "Well, Daddy, we're practicing baptism." He was like, well, okay, obviously they'd been to church, so they knew what that was. And he said, "Well, what do you mean? How are you doing that?" And he says, "It's like this, Daddy." And she grabbed one of the dolls, and there was a bucket of water next to her, and she takes the doll and plunges it into it and says, "In the name of the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son, and in the hole you go." Yeah. I tell you, I've done baptisms a lot of different ways, and they're always special. I did this one opportunity, and it was a spring baptism, and it was the secretary of the church, and she wanted to be baptized and be immersed. Now, we're Presbyterians. We can do that. I remember one time out in Texas, it was really, really dry summer, and we just used sand. But normally, we use water. And the lady wanted to be fully immersed, and I thought that would be great, but she wanted to do it in the lake. And did I mention it was spring? Yeah, it was actually the Saturday before Easter. Yeah, it was like 2 degrees, and even it was Central Florida, it was really, really cold, which is, you know, quite an experience, except that the following year, her husband wanted to be done the same way, and I finally had to put my foot down and say, no more frigid baptisms, because I'm not smart enough to have waders or anything like that. We do them a lot of different ways. There's a pastor of a fairly large upper middle class church tells the story of a baptism, though, of a guy that had experienced a conversion. And for him, a guy named Steve, a regular baptism in church just wasn't enough. He wanted to be immersed in the river. And the pastor had never baptized anyone in the river before. But so he was taken back a little bit and a little worried about how it would go, worried that all of his education, all of his upper middle class settledness maybe had lost touch with the simple, profound drama that was baptism. So he agreed to do it, and to do it at the river. He announced it in church, and he was surprised when 19 people showed up at an autumn morning. A day, it turned out, when the first frost of the fall had settled in, he muttered to himself the line that great Chief Crazy Horse used to use before battle, "It is a good day to die." So they drove to a bend in the river in a procession of cars that kind of looked like a funeral, but when you think of it, for a baptism, looking like a funeral is really kind of a spiritual sense, a true thing. At the end of a country road, they passed through a cattle gate that literally had a sign on it that said, "If you do not intend to pay, do not enter." I don't think Dante could have put it better for the would-be disciple of Christ. If you do not pay, don't try to do this. They get to the bend in the river, filled with clear, spring-fed water, and iridescent green is just incredible. They look up the river, and there's a couple of guys who are doing some fishing under a waterfall down there. And the pastor thought, well, that could be James and John. I can see that. And the river ran kind of loud. So the pastor called everybody to come around Steve. They prayed for him in a circle. They read a couple of scripture passages. And usually ministers that do baptisms in the church that are immersion have a pair of waders, but he didn't. He was just wearing a regular pair of jeans just like Steve was. And while they walked into this incredibly cold water, the people on the bank sang, "Shall we gather at the river?" They turned, and Steve confessed that Jesus was his Lord and Savior. And the pastor said that, quote, "And in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Steve was laid back like a dead man, and cold waters closed over him like a tomb. And then he was raised up into the sunlight, and he could breathe as if he was reborn." What a great symbol. What a great experience. Waters have an amazing healing effect like that, the way that salt water can heal cuts and bruises. It is even the very sound of water that can be healing to our souls. And there's something spiritually powerful about water that not only cleanses, but heals and makes us peaceful. It reminds me of a quote from St. Augustine, "My heart was restless until it found rest in thee." The pastor concluded his memories of this baptism in the river by saying, quote, "For me, The strongest image of the day was what followed. We had walked a lot of walking left to do. A cold, long walk through the river to the shore. And long before we got there, we heard the people singing. Their arms were outstretched, holding out blankets and towels to wrap a brother in. And when we reached the shore, they welcomed him and warmed him and folded him into their care. That is what the church looks like on one of its best days. Over the centuries, Christians have debated what baptism accomplishes, to whom it should be administered, and how much water should be used. We have debated it and debated it, and yet it is still one of the most central experiences of our faith. Jesus began his ministry this way. He was baptized. And by being baptized by water and the Holy Spirit, he began his ministry being claimed by God. You are my beloved Son. Jesus knew his baptism was so much more than just a simple ritual, just a simple rite of passage. His baptism was nothing less than a commissioning. His choice to live out his identity, his commitment to God's claim on him for every aspect of his life. Baptism is that. Baptism is a symbolic washing away of our sins. It is also symbolic of the new way of life that is ours in Jesus Christ. It's been said that baptism is to the Christian faith what a wedding ring is to a marriage. It's a symbol. And like a wedding ring, baptism draws a mark in the ground between the past and the future. Like the wedding ring, it says, from this day forward, I'm different. And your baptism says, from this day forward, I stand with God. From this day forward, I live out my faith. And so today you have an opportunity to experience something that I understand has not been done here, if ever, in a very long time, to renew your baptism, to renew your baptism with the water and the Holy Spirit. So we begin this new year by being claimed by God. You are my beloved child. God says to us, you are begotten as Christ's own, with Christ's own DNA woven into you, a gift of the Holy Spirit that courses through us now. Our baptisms and our renewal today is so much more than a ritual or just a rite of passage. Our baptism renewal is nothing less than a commissioning. Our choice to live out our identity as members of Christ's family, our commitment to God's claim on us for every aspect of our lives. So what does it mean? What does it mean for each of us? Because each of us will have a deeply personal implication to this. It is our opportunity to stand before God and ask, Lord, what would you have me do? How can I best be a steward of all the gifts that you have given to me? See, it is essentially a sacred moment to consider your mission in life and how all of your daily moments contribute to God's agenda for your life. It's a thoughtful moment to ponder the ways we can detract from God's mission by renaming self-focusing or bearing Christ's name carelessly, ineffectively, or perhaps even shamefully. It is a deciding moment to claim again a high calling as the ones who bear Christ's DNA, who bear the Lord's name, and represent Christ's compassion, justice, forgiveness, and grace, and taking that to every corner of the world. It is finally a joyful moment to celebrate a common ministry as members of the family of faith here at First Presbyterian Church, to look around and to marvel at all the brothers and sisters in Christ that we have been given, a fellowship of believers, all yearning for the same end of that is faithfulness and fullness of life. Now, I don't know how you live out your sacred calling this year. Perhaps you take up a new ministry. Perhaps you re-examine your priorities, the time you spend at work or with your family, the ways you take care of your body or waste precious time on things that don't satisfy. Maybe you will review your financial commitments, give more generously to the work of God in this place or other places that impact the world for good. And perhaps you will commit yourself simply to know Christ better this year, to discover the ways that His Spirit is already stirring in your spirit and leading you and drawing you closer to Him. You see, we become God's vocal cords. Like when Jesus heard a voice from on high, the voice of God saying, "This is my beloved in whom I am well pleased." That line comes from Isaiah 42 and is actually a description of the suffering servant. The suffering servant of God, and it portends what kind of Messiah Jesus would be for us. One who will suffer and give Himself for us. And so it means touching and living and doing and caring for people. Here is my son, here is my servant, still wet from his baptism. Jesus left the Jordan and went about doing God's business. Every crying person, every brokenhearted person, every hungry person, every diseased person, every alienated person, every suffering person was his business. By that analogy, that is our business too. That is why Martin Luther used to say to people, particularly people who are facing a difficult situation or a morally ambiguous situation, remember your baptism. Remember your baptism. It's a mantra that we should have every day spoken somewhere in this church. So remember your baptism. It's not enough to simply ask, what do I want out of my life? We have to go on to say and ask, what does God want out of my life? It's not a question that we should take for granted or lulled into apathy by immediate culture around us. It is an essential question. Fred Craddock, the great preacher, tells a story about a man that he met when he was a young pastor, a rather committed non-church man. He was pretty committed to not coming to church. And the man told young Fred rather bluntly when they first met, "You know, I got to tell you, Pastor, that I work hard, I take care of my family, and I mind my own business. I have no need of the church. In other words, leave me alone." And that was no problem for Fred. He left him alone. But several years later, the man had a change of life and just presented himself one day to be baptized, which Fred did. And as time passed, and one day Fred strikes up a conversation with him about his turnabout. Fred says, "Hey, you remember what you used to say to me all the time back then? That you work hard, that you take care of your family, and you mind your own business?" "Yeah," he said, "I said that a lot." "Do you still say it?" "Yep, I do." "And what's the difference?" Fred asked. The man thought for a moment and he said, "I didn't know what my business was back then." You see, brothers and sisters, remember your baptism. When things are morally compromised and ambiguous, when the world around you is cynical and inhumane, remember what your business is. Remember whose you are. It's not painful. It doesn't take much to make the decision. Oh, but it takes everything to live it out. Stories told about the baptism of King Aengus. Aengus was baptized by St. Patrick in the middle of the 5th century sometime. And sometime during the rite, St. Patrick had a sharp-pointed staff, and as they're in the water, he leaned on that staff. He didn't realize that under the water, it was on top of the king's foot and driving right through it. And after it was all over with, Patrick looked down, and he saw the blood coming out of the king's foot, and he said, "Why didn't you say something? Please, I'm so sorry. And why did you suffer this pain in silence?" And the saint wanted to know, and the king replied, "I thought it was part of the ritual. Thought it was supposed to hurt." It doesn't hurt. And has the character of the movie Old Brother, Where Art Thou, said after his baptism to his brothers, "Come on in, boys. The water is fine." Whatever else the celebration of renewal means to you, I pray that it means this, that you know deep in your heart that you belong to God, that you are made part of God's family. And I pray that you know that you are no longer alone, that you are surrounded by all of this great cloud of witnesses, this whole household of faith. And finally, I pray that you will confidently feel Christ's hand, His presence, His comfort upon you. For as we gather together today around this font, we also gather at the table of the Lord, to be fed by His hand and renewed by His strength and filled by His Spirit again and again and again. Every Sunday, this is what we're here to do, to remind each other, remember your baptism. I welcome you to do that now. Let's take a look at the bulletin. There's some responses that are printed there.